If you would go ahead for me, thank you. And this is a significant time in Jesus' ministry. We ended actually with verse 30 or 23 last week, because that's a significant verse as it talks about Jesus in response to the Greeks, the Gentiles who came to see him. He said, "The hour has now come." And the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Way back in chapter 1, verse 51, we have also a voice where the Son of Man is glorified. And so this becomes a very important theme in Jesus' life. Because to say the time has come is to say that he's on his way to the cross. To say that the time has come means that he needs to settle in, which seems a rather odd way to say it, I guess, settle into the idea that his purpose is and always has been and only will be the purpose of facing the cross. And so it's that purpose that he's trying to follow, and I'm not going to get a good slide change there, so I'll need to depend on you, Andrea. Verse 23 and 24, Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit." And that's from John 23 and 24. The time has come. And that means that all history has been focused, is focused on Jesus. All history is about to be settled in what Jesus does. All of history is going to be changed because of Jesus. And so we discover here that this is the reason for his coming. The reason for his coming. Christmas happens because of the cross. It's the only way that it's going to work. Christmas came because of the cross. And you know what I always do. I always have the cross behind the cradle when we have things set up here on the stage, because they go together. Without the cradle, there is no cross. There is no sacrifice for our human sins made by the perfect Son of God. Without the cross, there's no reason for the incarnation. So this is now moving to this next purpose that will happen, because Jesus becomes the willing sacrifice for all humanity. And this sacrifice is something that God has had in the plans since he knew that the first sin was a reality. God had it, actually it says, from before the foundation of the earth. You wonder why God would create a perfect garden and a perfect human, a perfect male and female partner, if what was going to happen would be that they are going to mess up. But God took the risk of allowing people to love him on purpose, allowing people to love him because they had chosen to do so, allowing people to choose God or not choose God. And sin happens when we turn our back on God. But then we have the problem that sin demands blood sacrifice for forgiveness. There's not an easy way out of this. There's nothing simple that's going to happen. Why must Jesus die? He must die because we sinned. And that's just the plain reality of it. And his sacrifice affects the whole world. If he would have died quietly, it would have affected only him. If he would have stepped back from his purpose, it would have affected only him. But instead, he put himself in the hands of God, in the purpose of God, the very reason that he came, the humbling of himself, that he would go to the cross, that he might die for all, that he might be the one perfect sacrifice. And so his sacrifice affects the whole world, and his dying plants the seed of life. He speaks of that in the verse. He says, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. So his dying plants the seed of life. His dying plants the seed of life. And this verse right away speaks of the harvest that's coming. So Jesus spoke always of his sacrifice with the hope that comes. This whole image here that comes from the grain of wheat that falls to the earth, well, that's death and burial. Falling to the earth, buried in the ground, but then the seed takes root and the plant springs forth. The resurrection, the renewal, the restoration, and the fruit is the harvest of souls. All of this is put together so that the purposes of God would be fulfilled and that the sacrifice would have its desired effect. Well, then he speaks of the great paradox that comes because of what he's done. This great paradox is the one that speaks of life in terms of death. And that's in John 12:25. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Well, that's an amazing paradox, really. Because that paradox says, well, life is good, but we know life is good. Life is what God grants us. It is God blowing breath into the nostrils of his human creation that brings us to life, brings us into this world. And life is good. Life is to be cherished. Life is to be celebrated. But the truth is, the worldly life is already a sin-slain life. This worldly life has already been put to death. We are dead men walking in our sins. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Son. And that's the only way it happens. But we have to be willing to look at our worldly life as just the temporary part of things. If we get focused on our worldly existence, then we are focused on this idea that we must preserve this life no matter what, because we're afraid of what's next. Now, life is good, and I celebrate all of the extensions that God gives us in life through a variety of means, through medication, through surgeries, through good health, through practices that are safe, and on and on and on. The environment that we live in is a very positive environment for the most part in terms of life and health. But if we believe that this is all there is, the problem that happens is this will be all there is. Some of you might have in some time of your past been handed a card by someone on the street who's giving a gentle evangelism. And that card might say, without Jesus, this life is the only heaven you will ever know. But with Jesus, this life is the only hell I will ever experience. You see, that's the paradox. We think of this as the positive thing, but if this is the best there is, then there's something worse coming up. Life is more than the here and now, and if we love this life, we stay tied to the sin of this life. And if we continue to operate within the sin of this life, then we miss the salvation that God intends. So what must we do with all of this? Jesus says, hate this life so that you might gain it. Hating this life means despising sin's stain. It really, that's what we're supposed to hate about the life, is the sin that enters in. It's the imperfection that has come in. It is the waste that we have generated by our desire to be led by ourselves instead by a holy God. Hating this life means that we're not satisfied with what we have. And so that turns us then to eternal life as our hope and our goal. Our hope and our goal. And that's what Jesus is saying here when he says, whoever loves this life loses it. Whoever hates this life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Notice that it's not talking about a different life. He says you'll keep life. And so that means our transition into this next world is a very different one than it would be otherwise. But that means we also have to become a disciple. And when we become a disciple, we discover that becoming a disciple really means following Jesus. Following Jesus. And that means you don't try and lead him around. Some people want Jesus to do what they want him to do. You know, like, come on, Jesus, let's go this way. Well, following Jesus is what a disciple is. Following Jesus is becomes one of his sheep. And he says in verse 26, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Well, serving him. And a disciple following Jesus, this means that you're looking forward to eternity. And if you're looking for eternity, if you're hating this life, then that means you want to follow Jesus. It's our only way to get there. It's only our only way in. And when we follow Jesus, there's only one way to do it well, and that's to love him. Otherwise, we're not going to do what he wants. Have you ever noticed that? If you don't care about somebody, you don't care about doing what they want you to do, unless you have some punishment coming. But when you love somebody, you want to do what pleases them. When you love someone, you're going to make sacrifices in that relationship so that you might please that one that you love. When you love someone, obedience is easier. And that love and that commitment, that's also described as servanthood. It's described as servanthood. Servanthood means that we put ourselves in the role of, well, servant is the same word as slave in the Greek, actually. You put yourself in that role of slave. You put that yourself in the role of being under Jesus, of following Jesus, of doing what Jesus wants you to do, of learning what he wants you to do, and doing that well. When we walk, we will walk and talk that ministry of Jesus so that our lives show it. You know, walk the talk, don't just talk the walk. If you just talk the walk but don't walk the talk, then people are not going to have any desire to follow you at all. You are going to be unattractive to those who want to find something more, who want to find something better. You will be lost to those who really need to hear about Jesus. But when we walk and talk the ministry of Jesus, we continue his ministry on earth through us by the power of the Holy Spirit. How do we get there? Well, as Jesus died in this world, we must die to this world. That's what he said. You have to hate this life, hate the life of this world, that you might gain the life of eternity. So Jesus died on the cross for us, and he calls us to die to ourselves. In the Gospel of Mark, it says, die to yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. We must put Jesus first. But, oh, we don't want to do that quite. We'd rather have ourselves first. We like who we are. We like our own abilities and our own scents and smells and what we see and what we like and what we love and what we want to do and how we want to go our own way and lead to try and tell God that we know better than he does. But that is not putting ourselves under our Savior. When we die to this world, just like Jesus was resurrected to eternity, we'll find our life in him. We'll find our life in him. And so we have this amazing, amazing offer that we can trade in the temporary for the eternal. Praise God. And Jesus makes it possible. It's not possible any other way except that Jesus makes it possible. We trade in what is temporary for the eternal. Now, this is good news as we come to a point in our lives that, well, three-quarters of us or seven-eighths of us here are at that point where we're much closer to our death on this earth than we are to our birth. Unless we live a very, very, very long time. And La Veda, keep going. But that's the reality. We have fewer years left than what we've already experienced. For me, I'd have to live to be 134 to be in the midpoint of my life. Chances are I'm not going to make it that far. And so it's good news to hear that we can trade in this temporary life for the eternal life by dying to ourselves and taking up our cross and following Jesus. And that is what Jesus has come to remind us about. Bishop Clark was speaking of some of the heroes of the faith in his life who had already left this life. And he used this phrase that I hadn't attached to this before. He says, those who now have experienced their third birth. Third birth. Think about that. First birth, your parents take care of that. Second birth, Jesus offers you life. Third birth, you're born into your eternal life. And I mulled that over after I heard that phrase on Friday night. And I mulled that over and I thought about how that truly applies. When we face death, we face it as a wall. We face it as a barrier. We face it as just the challenge. We see the hole in the ground or the ashes in an urn, and we have trouble thinking past that. But the truth is, when we leave this life, our last breath in this life, in Christ, our next breath is in heaven. Hallelujah. We are born new, and guess what? These bodies work again. You know, everything is refreshed. Everything is new. There need not be any imperfection. And of course, everyone shows up as God has designed, which means, so yes, some of those have been designed to show us love by the nature of who they are in their creation. I don't think that will change. We will see more perfection in what God does, but the personality is still there, showing us more love, even in their challenges of life. Well, for this reason, Jesus came. In verse 27 and 28, Jesus begins by saying, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I've come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven and said, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Now, this is the Garden of Gethsemane moment for the Gospel of John. This is, in the Gospel of John, he doesn't speak about that garden encounter with the heavenly angels, but instead he shows us right here at the beginning point of his entry into Jerusalem for the last Passover feast. He has this human moment that happens. My soul is troubled. What shall I say? What shall I say? Now you remember when his soul was troubled over the death of Lazarus, his soul was troubled because he was just infuriated that Satan thought he could win by killing God's creation, death as an enemy. And here he's facing that enemy. He's still got this He's still got this aversion to death because death has come into the world because of sin, and sin came into this world because of Satan. He's still facing this aversion to death. But as he says, my soul is troubled, he also says, my humanity wants to say, Father, save me from this hour, but my purpose says, this is why I've come. For this reason, he says. He has this human moment, but the truth is, focusing on death is deadly. That's true for us as well. If we only focus on death, we're only focusing on the stopping point. We're focusing on an end point. We're not focusing on the eternal life that God has. But we need to learn to look through as a veil, to look through as a window into eternity, that goodness that God is designed for us. We need to know that this life has always been designed to be temporal for us. Ever since sin entered the world, everyone faces death. That's when death came into the world. And if we focus on death in our own lives, that's deadly for us. We get focused on the what ifs and the what's wrong and the how will I and who will and what's happening next. And we get wrapped up in this circle of despair and this circle of depression and the circle that crosses out all hope. For Jesus, in his human moment, thinking of the cross is unbearably hard. Now, if you were a man or woman in the time of Jesus, you would have seen how the Romans treat the rebellious. You would have seen crosses lined up along some of the roads. You would have seen crosses outside of the gates of the city. Sometimes they were cheap and they were just a pole there that someone was nailed to or impaled on. Other times it was the cross that they were hung on like Jesus. And this is something you would have seen. Jesus knew about this. He had seen this. We don't hear about it in the Gospels except for Jesus' reality, but the historian tells us that there was one time because of the revolt of the Jews that there were 30,000 crosses in Judea. But for us, there's only one of those that matters. Jesus, when he thought of the cross, knew what kind of death he was facing. It's unbearable to think about that. And so he even voices to his disciples, should I seek the easy way out? Should I say, Father, save me from this hour? Well, that easy way out is not the reason that he has come into this world. The true meaning of his incarnation is that he would die for our sins. And so Jesus prays not for escape, but for success. He changes from saying, Father, save me from this hour. He changes it, his words to this. For this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify thy name. He's looking at the cross, but he's seeing what God wants to do through this. He's committing to his purpose. He's going to face down death. He's going to ask that God give him success in this, because it's only the success of God in this action that really counts. And then the heavens boom back with promise. The heavens declare from God, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Now, what's the it? It's not the Son of Man. It's not Jesus. It's his own name. Jesus prays not that he be glorified, but that the Father be glorified. And the Father responds saying, I was glorified at your incarnation. I pronounced it at your baptism. And all that you have done in your life has brought glory to my name, and through your death, my name will again be glorified. There is a promise, and there is a hope that booms forth in this word. But of course, the crowd doesn't get it. John talks about that all the time. They never quite get it. And they are mishearing the voice of God. In verses 29 to 31, it says, "The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. And others said, 'An angel has spoken to him.' Jesus answered, 'This voice has come for your sake, not mine. I know how the Father feels about what's going to happen.' But he says, 'Now is the judgment of this world, and now will the ruler of this world be cast out.'" I want you to notice that. Now, Jesus is at the point of the cross. He says, "Now is the judgment point of the word of the world." This is the crisis point, the crux of all humanity. The cross divides those who are for God and those who are against. They were mishearing the voice of God. Did you hear that? What was that? Did you hear? Sounded like thunder to some, but it was the power of an angel proclamation to others. They knew something had happened. They knew they had heard something. They didn't get what it meant. They didn't get what it said. And so Jesus explains that heavenly declaration. You might know that it's God that speaks, but you didn't hear what it was he was trying to tell you. The voice came for your sake, not for mine. The voice came that you might know that I am the Son of Man. The voice came that you might know that this is the sacrifice that God has designed for your life, for your sin, for your hope. And through this event, judgment for sin has come. The judgment for sin is death. And Jesus says, "I face death for you. I'm going to die that you might live." Satan's goal gets the ending all wrong. It gets the ending all wrong. Andrea, in the background there, on Media Player or something, could you pull up Carmen's The Champion? We'll listen to that in a little bit, because that's a song that tells us a bit about how Satan gets it all wrong. Satan thinks the cross is the end of the story. Satan thinks he gets to kill the Son of God. Satan thinks he gets to kill the influence of God. Satan thinks that he has won, but the truth is he is defeated, and God is certified as the Son. Did you find it there? Andrea, just give me a nod when you got it. And you can go ahead and start it if you got it. This is a little story song about the cross and what happens next. The truth is, it's only... There you go. She's going to find full screen there.
in the vast expanse of a timeless place where silence ruled the outer space. Ominously towering, it stood, the symbol of a spirit war between the one named Lucifer and the Morning Star, the ultimate of good. Enveloped by a trillion planets, clean as lightning and hard as granite, a cosmic coliseum would host the end of the war between the Lord of sin and death and the omnipotent creator of man's first breath, who will decide who forever will be the champion. the bell, the crowd, the fight was on, and the devil leaped in fury. With all his evil tricks, he came undone. He threw his jabs of hate and lust, a stab of pride and envy. But the hands that knew no sin blocked every one. 40 days and nights they fought, and Satan couldn't touch him. Now the final blow, saved for the final round. Prophetically, Christ's hands came down, and Satan struck in vengeance. The blow of death felled Jesus to the ground. The devils roared in victory, the saints shocked and perplexed, as wounds appeared upon his hands and feet. Then Satan kicked him in his side, and blood and water flowed, and they waited for the 10 count of defeat. God the Father turned his head, his tears announcing Christ was dead. The 10 count would proclaim the battle's end. Then Satan trembled through his sweat in unexpected horror. Yet, as God started the count by saying, 10.
Wait a minute, God.
9.
You're counting wrong.
8.
His eyes.
7.
His fingers are twitching.
6.
Where's all this light coming from?
5.
He's alive.
4.
Satan thinks he's won at the cross, and the reality is he's lost it all. The reality is Jesus died that we might live. The reality is at the cross, Satan is judged. Not Jesus, not even our sin. Our sin is just a matter of record, as God the Father said to Satan in that story song, "You shut your face, I wrote the book." Because the cross is the way to life, not the way of death. Jesus gets it, the ending, all wrong. And this closes with verses 32 and 33 in this passage. Jesus says, "And I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die, because only death can bring true life. Only facing down death is what happens. Only in overcoming do we win. Because of Christ. Jesus is fulfilling his purpose. He's living out the prophecy of Isaiah 53. And we discover in this, God's heart is for all to be saved. When I am lifted up, I will draw all men to me. That's a universal call. But it's an individual response. It's a universal call, but it's an individual response. God's heart is for all to be saved. The cross is the offer of salvation to everyone. Jesus brings glory to God in his life, And God brings glory to Jesus in his death. And so the end of this story for us is when we surrender and depend upon Jesus, we participate in the defeat of Satan.
Amen.
Do you ever think about that? We participate in the defeat of Satan when we surrender to the one who bought our freedom. We say, Satan, you have no hold on me. Sin, this isn't your show. And we seek the Spirit that we might be all that God wants us to be. Jesus gains glory for God by suffering for our sin on the cross. This is the end purpose that God intended. And we participate even in that glory when we come to Jesus. This is why our individual response is so important. This is why we need to share with the world that coming to Jesus is not about being born in America. It's not about being baptized as an infant. It's not about growing up in a Christian family. Coming to Jesus is about making a personal response to the universal call of the cross. Jesus says, I have died that you might live. I have died for sin that you might die to sin and live a life of holiness. Won't you put yourself in his hands? Won't you declare him the champion of your own life? That God be glorified. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are a God of wonder.